So Paul says here in verse number 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me this thorn in the flesh. Paul had just got through talking about his trip to heaven and the things that he saw. And he didn't want people to think Paul was more than what he actually was because of the revelation that he had here, because of all that the Lord had given him in his writings. And he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. And then because of all of his miracles and everything that Paul was able to do, God gave him something to keep him humble and to keep people from thinking that Paul was more than what they actually saw him to be or heard him to be when he came and visited their churches. So he was given this thorn in the flesh, and he was told the reason why he was given it. He was given it to keep him humble. And he says it's the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's interesting. The messenger, the angel, is what that word is. It's a translated messenger. It's what an angel is. But of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The Lord permitted Satan to knock him around for a good purpose, though. That word buffet means to, with a clenched fist, to punch somebody. And Paul got knocked around. But it was for a good purpose. It was to keep him humble. And Paul prayed about this thorn in the flesh. He refers to it with those words. And he prayed, but it couldn't be relieved by prayer. Are you with me? Say amen. All right. Verse number 8. For this thing. Now, what was this thing? What was this thorn in the flesh? Well, I assume that it was eye trouble, based on what we read in the book of Galatians, that Paul had an ancient Eastern or Asian eye disease, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it because Mel is here. It's ophthalmia, but that's probably not anywhere close to right pronunciation. But this eye disease, if that's what he had, was a grotesque thing, and it would have been something that they would have seen. The visible appearance of his eyes would have been distorted and would have been a gross thing to look at, if that's what it was. Some have also thought maybe it was malaria, so as a result he would have body pain and headaches, since malaria was common in that region. Or maybe a devil-possessed adversary, since he says it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. It could have been the persecution that he endured. He was stoned to death. There he was buffeted. So it might have been his persecutors that he was referring to. Might have even been a mental disease or some sort of depression that Paul went through. We really don't actually know. The scriptures actually leave us in the dark, so we can't say with any real biblical authority, book, chapter, and verse, this is what it was. I still think it's the eye trouble, because he had to have somebody that he could dictate his letters to, and they wrote his letters for him. And when he did write a letter, his Galatians, and he said, you see how large a letter I've written? He had to write so big so he could see it. But we don't know for sure. And Schofield gives an interesting note there. He says, it's probably best, I'm paraphrasing him, it's probably best that the Lord doesn't tell us exactly what Paul was going through. You know why? Because that way we can relate it to ourselves personally. Because if we knew exactly what it was, we could say, well, I don't have that, and I wasn't in Paul's situation, so this doesn't apply to me. But you see, this applies to all of us, because we all, sooner or later, you live long enough for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have a thorn in the flesh. It might come in the way of just a temptation, that you're really weak with this temptation, and it just seems to have the mastery over you. It might be some kind of a mental distress, some kind of a depression, or a spiritual oppression. It could be some sort of a devil-possessed adversary in your life, a family member or something like that. And then it can be definitely a physical problem. I tend to think that it was the eye trouble, because he says it's a thorn in the flesh, and this thing, and he said it's an infirmity. An infirmity, that word comes from that word, we get the word infirmary. That means more than just a weakness, it's a bodily weakness, it's a sickness. And so Paul had some kind of a sickness. So he said, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice. Now, our infirmities, our weaknesses, our distresses should drive us to our knees in prayer. Write that down somewhere. That's how we should respond. Paul leads by example. Prayer is a medicine for every sore. I want to encourage you to be in the habit of each morning when you wake up to get to your quiet place, get to your place where you can be alone with the Lord, and go through your pattern for private devotions, for personal devotions. Go through your pattern, whatever it is. Get alone with the Lord. Read your daily bread, which I'm assuming that more will be on the way. We haven't seen them in the mail yet. Get your Bible reading plan. Read a portion of Scripture. Read something devotional, whatever you have. And have a time of prayer and pray about the day that's ahead of you. I want to encourage you to do that, folks. Things are not going to get easier as a Christian in America. Things are going to get harder. Things are not going to get easier or better in your life. Things are going to get harder. The longer you live, the older you get, the more infirmities we are going to go through. Is that not true? It's true for everyone, folks. This is just real life. This is just the just simple truth about the matter, is that we're going to get skinned up as we go through this life. This life is full of hardship. It's full of toils, and then it's full of all kinds of beautiful, wonderful things. And sometimes I wish, and I'm not trying to put anybody down, but sometimes I wish when we come into church, we have young folks here, and they listen to the prayer request time and the updates, and we need to hear that, okay? We need to hear that. We need to pray for one another when we're sick. We need to hear that. But they also need to hear about our faith and our confidence in God and our confidence in prayer and praising Him for prayer requests that have been answered and praising Him for His presence and for His goodness and His mercies that are new every day. They need to hear that during that time because it can be pretty depressing to come to a prayer meeting. So, folks, it just needs to be happening in your life. It needs to be real in your heart and in your home. This walk with God, this trust, this dependence, this prayer life. And every sore that we have, prayer is the medicine that makes it better, that soothes our aches and our pains. Amen. Our temptations, they are teachers. They teach us that we need to start our day in prayer. We better not go out of the house without it. We need it. My dad has always had a wood-burning stove in his house, and used to be the old black cast-iron one that we had. And my uncle, growing up, he had one of the old potbelly coal-burning stoves. And so I've been around it my whole life, and I love the smell of coal and wood and things like that. And they would teach me, as I got older, they'd teach me how you had to bank the coals at night. And that way you got a little something to start with in the morning. Amen. But in the morning, you're kind of cold, right? A little chilly. And you got to get out there and you work with those coals and you put in some little kindling or whatever you need to do to get that started, to get it warmed up again, right? Well, at night, when we go to bed at night, we close our day in prayer. It's like banking the coals. And in the morning, when we get up in the morning, our hearts, listen, folks, every morning my heart is cold towards God. Some mornings more than others. This is something that every child of God needs to do. And these things ought to drive us to our knees to start our days just saying, Lord, warm me up. Lord, give me the fire in my soul that I need today. And some days are harder than others. And some of you can attest to that much better than I can. But Paul prayed about it how many times? Three times. He says, I prayed thrice that it might depart from me. You see, Paul had enough faith to raise the dead, but he couldn't get healing for himself. Paul was used by the Lord in marvelous, miraculous ways, and Paul was sick with various diseases his whole life. The Lord did special miracles through Paul. People would carry handkerchiefs and aprons that were on Paul's body, and then after being on his body, he would give them to somebody. They would carry that to a sick loved one or to a loved one that was possessed of evil spirits, and they would be healed, and the evil spirits would leave just from a handkerchief. Still, at the end of his ministry, he was sick. He left Trophimus, one of his co-workers, at Miletum sick. Timothy was told to seek the medical help for his stomach, for his oft infirmities, and to drink a little bit of wine. And it's a great example. And Paul is living proof that holy living, listen to it, holy living and courageous faith do not ensure instant physical healing. When we pray for healing, we must trust our bodies into God's care. Amen. That's what the prayer accomplishes. And God doesn't always heal, but sometimes he does. And we should trust him and believe him for healing. But after you pray about the thing, and you pray about the thing, and then you pray about the thing, and the Lord tells you, because I don't know when, but it's between you and the Lord tells you, it's time to stop praying. And it's time to just trust me with your body. Then you stop praying. And it doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. Even the Apostle Paul dealt with infirmities of the flesh. So the false teaching that teaches that you're sick because there's some sin in your life, don't listen to it. Listen to the Bible. Now, that might be the case, but then after you prayed for healing and then it doesn't come, somebody tries to lay that on you. Don't listen to it. Think of this, dear brothers and dear sisters. He prayed for healing. Healing didn't come. But think of what he did receive. And what he did receive was actually far greater. First of all, what God does when we pray for healing and healing doesn't come, what God does is he deepens our worship. He deepens our worship. What good came out of all of this? Well, he prayed more because of it. What good comes out of our physical ailments? What good comes out of our temptations? What good comes out of our depression or our whatever our limitations are physically, our weaknesses? Well, we learn something about God in the midst of our trials. We learn about ourselves. Paul knew that he needed to be humbled. He actually got the reason for the thing. We might not always get the reason. But we learn about God. We learn about a close relationship with him and the necessity of it. And we may not be explained the reason for the thorn, but we do learn about his promises. If you think about it, when things are going well in your life, do you always seek the Lord? Isn't it the times in your life when troubles come, when trials come, when the heartaches come, the difficulties arise in your life? Isn't it at that time that you draw closer to the Lord than you've ever been before? That's right. And folks, I want to be sensitive, and I want to be kind, but we want to pray and we want to tell the Lord, Lord, this is how I want you to handle my life. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to run your universe. And we think, if you just get on board with my plan here, Lord, I got a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. If you just get on board with that, we'll get this all straightened out. And the thing is that we're not smart enough to run our own lives. We are not God. And what we have to do is we have to go back to the promises of Scripture, and we have to remind ourselves that God is good all the time. God is merciful. And we have to remind ourselves of his grace that we have received. Think about it. We're recipients of his grace. He says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That's serving grace. And in the context, he's talking about, I'm giving you serving grace, this imparted grace that I've given to you. And grace means unmerited favor or undeserved favor. It means God giving you something that you don't deserve anyhow. And just think of it. You are the recipient of God's grace. And that grace involves his goodwill towards us, that you're his child. He loves you. His thoughts towards you are many, and he's compassionate towards you in your weakness, in your doubtings, in your failures, in your struggles. He's compassionate, and he has a goodwill towards you. And what might be happening to you might be the result of what somebody else has done in your life. And what is happening might have been intended for evil, either coming from the devil or coming from somebody in your life, some adversary. But God intended it for good, like with Joseph. When Joseph finally met his brothers down in Egypt, he said, "You meant it for evil when you persecuted me, but God meant it for good." And so God's goodwill towards us, and not only that, but his good work in us. The thing that's most important to God is the work that he's doing in us. That's the most important thing. And it's hard for us to see that, isn't it? We think in the realm of the temporary. And what's more important is our eternity. God is concerned with how we're going to do in eternity, with our rewards, with whether or not we glorify him. And for millions and billions of years, what your eternity is going to be like is determined by this little amount of time that you have right here. And so God says, looks down in your life and looks, and in wisdom says, "I'm not going to remove that from their life, because there's something that I can do with that is far greater than what they have in mind, than just their personal happiness or comfort even right now. And what I can do with them is far greater." And who can understand all of these things? One of my favorite preachers to listen to when I was in Bible college, his name was Danny Hall. I remember they'd have two revival meetings each year, and I remember the first time I saw Danny Hall get up onto the platform, and he had his great big Guild guitar, great big cowboy guitar, and his wife came up with her mandolin, and they got up there to sing, and then Danny Hall, just his presence, just his joy in the Lord was a great blessing to me, but I liked the guitar, so right away I was like, I'm into this. And so he started to talk about how the Lord took him from the jailhouse and brought him out of jail and a wasted life. He was wasting his life with drugs, and they found him literally in a ditch, all strung out on drugs. And he went to prison, and the Lord saved him, saved his soul, brought him out of the prison of sin, and brought him out of a literal prison, and brought him from the jailhouse to the church house. And he was just such a sweet man, and he'd start talking about it, and he'd just tear up and just cry. That's the grace of God that I'm talking about. We get to experience that. And then he would start to sing his songs, and he had one that he loved to do, and it was that one, "Just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you heard my prayer. Just want to thank you for always being there. When I was so down and out, you came around, made me want to shout. Just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And man, when they'd sing that, God was in it. Amen. And I sat there and just cried oftentimes when I'd hear him sing, just because it was just, man, it was powerful. And you know, Danny Hall, he traveled around, him and his wife, and they'd sing and he'd preach. And he did that for years and years and years after he graduated from the same school I was in. And at the end of his life, he was ate up on the inside, and he needed a kidney and a liver transplant. And he had hepatitis C and things that he'd picked up from his past. And he got on the list for a kidney and a liver transplant, but he'd be in the hospital and there at the end and puking up blood and everything else and just miserable. And his wife there praying and people coming by and just having little praise and worship services right there in the room. And then the doctor one day came in and said, "I have good news. We have a donor." Then the doctor came back a few hours later and he said, "I'm sorry, we found out that won't actually match your body type and your body would reject it. But there's a 22-year-old young man who's been sick his whole life and it's going to work for him." And they got to actually meet that young man. And they were glad that went to that young man so that it would hopefully give him a life ahead of him. And Danny's life didn't end the way that they wanted it to. It ended through suffering. It ended through a fiery trial. And at his funeral, there were about 400 people there in a little country church. And there were 60 preachers who showed up. And they had a big old time. And that's the grace of God. The all-sufficient grace that carried him through all of that and carried his wife through all of that. But it deepens our worship. Even there in the hospital room, she was able to stand with her daughter and stand and sing a cappella, sing some of their songs that they used to sing that comforted so many and then comforted them in their time of distress. but it deepens our worship. He wasn't saying that everything that happens, Paul said, it wasn't everything that happened was good. Paul wasn't saying that this thorn in the flesh was a good thing. He said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. It wasn't a good thing, it was a bad thing. But it was under God's directive will and care that God was able to use it for good and then supply his grace to get through it. So we began in uneasiness and distress with Paul's testimony, and then he ends in victorious worship and peace because of what? One thing. He chose to trust God in the thing. Amen. That's the key. That is the key. You need to choose to trust God in the thing, whatever it is, and then just worship. Let it become a part of who you are. What we suffer becomes a part of our witness, of our testimony, and of our life. And didn't we study last Sunday, 2 Peter chapter 1? One of those marks of growth was suffering. This is one of the ways that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes we grow in suffering. And we have to just choose to trust God in it and then watch what God will do. Paul also learned to depend upon God. He said in verse number 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now this should cheer our hearts. It really should, brothers, sisters. God's sufficient grace is sufficient for us. God will give us his grace. Amen. Watch how Paul worked, how he changed his attitude, rather, after receiving that good word from the Lord. He received that word, literally, from the Lord, and look how it changed his attitude. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. You see it? My infirmities, my sickness, some kind of bodily weakness. Can I just say, before we move on any further, you need to get to the place, and this is not easy to say, is it? But you need to get to the place in whatever it is that you're facing. Whatever weakness, whatever infirmity, you got to get to the place to where you just accept it as from the hand of the Lord. And you might know in your heart of hearts that it's coming from the devil, or it's coming from some adversary, or some weakness of your body that you just can't get over, some temptation that the Lord just hasn't taken away. And you need to get to the place to where you just accept it as being permitted by God, and that you just trust the Lord with it and say, instead of fighting it, instead of praying anymore that it'll go away, I'm just going to glory in it. And I'm going to become glad again. I'm going to get my joy back. And I know it's hard to be joyful in the midst of suffering. We're all going to... Folks, don't you know this? This touches everybody in this room. Every one of us. If you're saved. So we're all going through it together. It's not just Paul. It's not just somebody in here who's sick. It's every one of us. It's the weakness of our flesh, the limitations. You've got to get to the place to where you get your gladness back, to where you get your joy back. Amen. And it can only be found in the Lord. That medicine for that sore. You've got to get to the Lord and get some help. I can't help. I mean, this definitely helps. Amen. This helps coming to church like this. But you've got to get to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to change this thing, and you won't change it. And I even want you to change, but you're not going to change. So Lord, change me in this thing. Change me, and I surrender it. I surrender my body to you, and I trust you with it. And then our attitude begins to change, and we glory in our infirmities. He's not saying, I glory in pain. It's not, hallelujah, I feel awful. That's not what he's saying. I glory in pain. That's kind of a sadistic way to look at it. What he's glorying in is the grace that he receives from God, and trusting and knowing that in his case, God was keeping him humble because God was going to use him in greater ways. Glorying in his perfect strength, which is his power. So he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me give you another little nugget of truth. We all need to remember this one. When you feel weak, when you feel like I can't go on, when you feel like, not today, I just can't do it, I know that's something there that I'm supposed to be doing. When you feel that way and you feel weak, just pray about it. Say, Lord, I believe your grace is sufficient for me, that when I'm weak, then you're strong through me. And then just go ahead in your weakness and do that thing anyways. And then watch God work. Watch God work through our weakness. Paul's prayer was answered, but just not in the way that he wanted it. He wanted it taken away, and his answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. So he stopped praying about it, and then he received that grace to serve. Amen. And look at how wonderfully God used him. And don't you know that God's grace will last just as long as our ailments do? If we're serving him now, if we're serving him, it'll carry us through. That's where folks get the saying, God will never give us more than we can bear. You ever heard that? That saying, it's not in the Bible, but it is biblical. God will never give us more than we can't bear with his grace. We'll be able to bear it by his grace. When we see ourselves as weak, then we should look to Christ for strength. And maybe that's why he's doing it. Maybe that's why he's doing it. He wants you to look to him instead of doing it in your own strength or in your own person, or instead of just living your life for yourself, whatever it might be. He just wants you to look to him more for strength, because it's not easy for us to do that. We should go to his abundant storehouse of grace to supply us. Now, lastly, he develops Christian character and conduct. So he deepens our worship. We learn to depend upon God. We learn that we can't start the day without him. We learn that we need him when we feel so weak we can't go on. We need to draw strength from him and then go ahead and do it anyways and watch him work. And then thirdly, he develops Christian character and conduct. Paul said, therefore, in verse number 10, Paul had a change of mind, change of outlook, change of attitude. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. In reproaches. What is a reproach? When somebody speaks evil of you or insults you. Reminds me of the story of that I heard on the news recently about it. Some Christians in India, a Christian pastor in India, on May 18th of this year, a mob of 15 Hindus broke into his home and threatened his family, put a gun up to this Christian pastor's head, and pulled the trigger. And the gun didn't go off. And so they persecuted the family. They physically harmed them. They insulted them. They told them to deny their faith in Christ. And with the beatings and with all of that and all of the meanness and all of that, finally they decided to take his dad and stand his dad up, 52 years old, put the gun up to his head. They pulled the trigger and it went off. Killed his dad. After that, they beat this Christian pastor unconscious, beat his wife, and they left. And he took an ambulance, he and his wife took an ambulance to the hospital, and in the hospital, they refused to treat him because of COVID restrictions. It wasn't because of that at all, it was because of their faith. This man has endured hardships. And his name isn't important. What's important is he's a brother in Christ. And he had his land taken away by the agricultural committee, had his land taken away because of he was a Christian. And he's laying in a hospital and gave the testimony that he knows he can't go to his dad's funeral because he's laying in a hospital on his deathbed. They beat him nearly to death. So now he can't go to his dad's funeral. And you know what he said on his hospital bed? He said, I praise God for his mercies. I praise God and I want to get back to serving him. And he knew that the people in his church needed him. Now, you can't explain that. You can't explain that except for the grace of God. Nothing but the grace of God could carry somebody through that and say, I praise God for his mercies. You say, why? It's because the spiritual is more important than the temporal. In Rome, in the Colosseums in the first century, they would bring Christians into the Colosseum for all of the Roman spectators. Today it's football. Back then it was the Colosseum. And they bring Christians in there for everybody to see them, and then they would set lions loose and bears loose and watch them tear the Christians to shreds, the infidels. And the Christians down in the Colosseum would be calling up into the stadium, into the seats, witnessing with their last breath. They wanted to go out witnessing for Jesus Christ and trying to do something for him. And so they would say a few words in Greek, and they would call the people to come down and to receive eternal life. And people would climb out of the stands and come down to be with the Christians and trust Christ as their Savior and be torn apart by lions. You see, it's a different way of looking at things. It's the eternal thing that is most important. It's your quality of life with the Lord for millions and billions of years, forever and ever and ever. And whatever little thing we go through in this life, just trust God that he's either using it for you or he's using it for somebody else in your life, whatever it might be. He says in necessities, that's distress, toiling for our daily needs. Paul was a tent maker. He was a bivocational missionary, just the day-to-day, week-to-week, year-to-year stuff. Persecutions, physical threats, all of that. In verse number 10, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And Paul said, I would gladly glory in my infirmities. Because Paul said this, at the end of the day, it's not about me. I don't want you thinking I'm somebody that I'm not. It's not about my visions. It's not about my ministry. It's what you see when you're with me in person. It's what you hear when you're with me in person. It's the truth of the Word of God. And Paul was trying to defend his apostolic ministry to these people and say it's the truth and it's this grace and it's worth holding on to. Don't let it go. And it's sufficient for all of these trials. So through our infirmities, we continue, and we have this precious promise. His all-sufficient grace will continue as long as our infirmities last. Hebrews 2, verse 18 says, Himself hath suffered, that means Christ, hath suffered being tempted. He is able also to succor them that are tempted. That means He'll run to your aid. When you're tempted, you need to pray. Pray, pray, pray. And then He'll come to your aid. He'll run to you. And God knew just what Paul needed so that he would finish well. And our Lord's concern is mostly with our eternity. When you pray about a thing, I'm not telling you to stop praying. When you pray about a thing, just keep on praying. But if the answer doesn't come, at least the one that you want, you pray until the Lord tells you to stop. But if the answer doesn't come, you just say, Lord, I'm going to choose to trust you in this thing, and I'm going to get busy with serving you with the little life that I have left. And I'm going to rejoice in my weakness, because when I'm weak, then you are strong through me. And I thank you for the grace that I have received. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.